May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, of our hearts, be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been with a person as they're passing from this life to the next. As a pastor, one of the most privileged and tender moments I have with people and with their families is in their final moments. During this time, I like to gently offer each of the person's senses back to God. I try to engage each and every single one of them. So, for example, I sing hymns and read scripture for them to hear. I anoint them with fragrant oil. When possible, I give them their final communion before they take it again with Jesus. I hold their hand while we pray. I make the sign of the cross for them to see. I do everything I can to offer them comfort as they are forced to face one of the most unnatural things they can face as God's creatures, death. When I reflect upon how we treat our loved ones and then compare that to how Jesus was treated, it's quite appalling. It's horrific. In the most poignant of ironies, the one who deserved the greatest dignity in his final hours was stripped of it all. No hymns were sung, no scripture read. Rather, his ears were met with the jeers and taunts of a mocking crowd. No sweet wine or bread was offered to him, only bitter vinegar, a cruel and unyielding offering. No gentle hand anointed his head, but instead a crown of thorns was thrust upon him, while nails pierced through his hands and feet. And the cruelty didn't stop there. As Jesus hung on the cross and looked out at the crowd, he saw etched on their faces disgust and anger. As he looked further, he saw his mother heartbroken and dismayed. You see, the cross was designed to be the most brutal an agonizing death imaginable. It offered its victim no comfort. The Roman statesman Cicero once declared that crucifixion was so horrific that the word cross shouldn't even be mentioned in polite conversation, in polite society. The Roman statesman Seneca described crucifixion as the most wretched of deaths. At the cross of Christ, what we find is that dignity was lost. And at the same time, at the cross of Christ, we also find that our greatest hope was found. You see, at this moment of undignified horror at the cross, we find that Jesus gave us his life so that we could have eternal life. Jesus gave us his righteousness so that we could stand righteous before God again. Jesus gave us his dignity so that we could have the dignity that was lost in the garden restored once again. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't just simply disobey God. They corrupted and distorted something that was essential for all of us, our identity as beings created in the image of God. When they disobey God, they no longer were perfect, sinless beings that God had created them to be. They were now broken, flawed, in need of redemption. And that brokenness and that need was passed down to all of us. But that's where the cross comes in. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our sin upon himself. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. In that moment, all of our guilt, all of our shame was nailed on the cross with Christ. And so what we see is the dignity that was lost became the hope, the greatest hope we all need. Now some of us might say, how is this possible? How does this work? How does one person's sacrifice result in our redemption? How does one person's death on the cross result in our forgiveness? It's a good question. Allow me to share a story that I think illustrates this well. On April 26, 1926, the worst nuclear disaster in the history of our planet took place in a power plant in Chernobyl, Ukraine. During what should have been a routine safety test, resulted in an explosion that released large amounts of radioactive material into the surrounding area. Radiation was detected all the way in England. But that's not even the worst of it. The worst is that the plant had a water cooling system that prevented the reactor core from overheating. But after the explosion, the pumps failed, and so the reactor core began to flood. If the flooding continued, the uranium rods would melt, mixing with the water, creating curium. If that had happened, the concrete floors would be melted, and the curium would seep down into the water system, eventually making its way into the nearby rivers and into the Black Sea. Once that happened, there would be no way to stop the contamination. Between the radiation, the loss of the ability to fish in the Black Sea, and the contaminated farming land, it's estimated that millions would have died directly or indirectly from this subsequent disaster. That's when the Soviet government called upon its nation's divers to go down into that basement, to swim in that dark, murky water, and locate those water valves to manually shut them off, thereby avoiding that explosion. In a rare moment of transparency, the Soviet government admitted to these divers that this was a suicide mission, that if they were to enter into those waters, it was a death warrant. The waters were so filled with radiation that just a few moments in them was such a large dosage of radiation that it was ultimate death. As you can imagine, not many of these divers were eager to volunteer. And so at that moment, the leaders of the nation called upon these divers not to think of themselves, but to think of their children, of their families, of their friends and loved ones, of all those whom they love, and to think of the millions that they don't know that would be saved by their sacrifice. It's at that moment that three men stood forward to carry out this mission, three men who stood forward knowing that their sacrifice would save the lives of countless others. But think about that for a moment. Here were three innocent men who had nothing to do with the plant's failure. Three innocent men who knew nothing of the sins of the engineers. And the engineers, by the way, we later discovered, willingly, knowingly took gross, unnecessary risk, which caused this disaster. If anyone should have gone down in that water, it should have been the engineers. But they weren't equipped to take on those waters. They didn't know how to dive. They could never find the valves. So they couldn't fix this mess. Only the divers could do that. And those three divers gave of themselves so others may live. On a much greater scale, Jesus does this for us at the cross. Just as those divers willingly gave their lives to prevent further contamination and disaster, Jesus willingly went to the cross to save us from the contamination of sin. On the cross, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took upon himself the weight of our sin, our shame, and by his death and resurrection, he conquered sin and death forever. That's what this day is all about. That's what this service is all about. At a Good Friday service, it is usually marked by somber and mournful tones, and rightfully so, because during this service, we mourn the way we treated the one who loves us the most. We regret and repent that the person who deserved the greatest dignity was stripped of it all. But today is also a day where we can take a deep breath, because it is a day we find our greatest hope. Because we see at the cross, where Jesus was stripped of all of his dignity, the place where we find our greatest hope. Our hope for forgiveness, our hope for redemption, our hope that we are not defined by our past mistakes or our present circumstances, our hope that we are defined by the love and grace of God. With this hope, and in gratitude for the great gift we've been given, we offer this service of praise and thanksgiving to him as we remember the sacrifice Jesus made. And in the spirit of hope and gratitude, we turn to Fauré's Requiem, a composition that celebrates the consolation of eternal life and the hope that we have in Jesus. You see, unlike other requiem of Faure's time, Faure's is not overtly dramatic or mournful. Instead, it's characterized by its serene, contemplative tone with gentle, uplifting melodies. Faure described his work as a lullaby of death, emphasizing its focus on hope and consolation of eternal life, rather than the fear and anguish of death, which is why it's my favorite requiem. It's a masterpiece that reminds us of what Jesus has given us at the cross. Let us embrace the hope that is found at the cross. Let us embrace forgiveness and grace that is offered to us through Christ. Let us embrace the dignity that comes from being a beloved child of God. May we all walk in the light of the cross and the hope that it brings. For the very place that stripped Jesus of dignity, is the very place where our greatest hope is found. Amen.